for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from Sex and Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. This is the 2016 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, December 31st, 2016, Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on Open Heaven.
Well, God's good. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you. Lord, we commit this session this afternoon to you. Praise God that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We have nothing without you. Nothing without you.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we thank you for what you give us, Lord. Praise how precious, Lord, your word is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I want to talk to you this afternoon about an open heaven. This is a new subject. I've never taught this before. It's not that I've never taught ever about the open heaven, but this is new. We've heard in this meeting that there are three heavens. The heaven immediately above us, the firmament of the sky. Then there's the second heaven where the devil operates and his army. And then the third heaven where God is. Now, to get something through from the third heaven to us means we have to have an open heaven. Heaven is not, there's powers operating in that second heaven. Powers operating that must be broken through for us to receive something from God. So that's what we want to talk about. We'll begin in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And when there was a great famine in Samaria, as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a cup of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, we can't imagine eating dove's dung, but when you're starving. And a very good price for it.
Excuse me, what verse is it?
This is verse 25 now, 2 Kings 6, 25. Verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, there cried a woman to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" Now Jehoram, who's the king of Israel, he's replying to her, and he's correct in saying that unless the Lord help, there is no help. He's correct. But it's evident that this king is speaking out of unbelief and as an indictment against the Lord for not helping. Verse 28, the king said to her, "What ails you?" She answered, This woman, said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said to her on the next day, "Give your son that we may eat him." And she has hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed by on the wall of the city. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh or on his skin. But we see a little repentance going on here. And then the king said, "God do so and more also to me, if the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall still stand on him this day." Of course, while blaming God for the problem at hand, the king fails to admit his own part in bringing the judgment of God upon his kingdom. You know, it's all God's fault. And he doesn't look at his own self. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. It's interesting that the elders of Judah, of Jerusalem, the elders were in Elisha's house, not with the king. They knew what was right. They knew who was right. And so they sat there, perhaps even at the peril of their lives. And so they sent with him, and the king sent a man from before him, or ahead of him. But before the messenger came to Elisha, he said to the elders, Elisha said to the elders, see how this son of a murderer, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, this is Jehoram that he's talking about. He's the son of Ahab. Ahab was a murderer. Has sent to take away my hand. One thing that Ahab did was had Naboth put to death so he could get his vineyard. Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet or the king's feet behind him? So he said, you hold him because he's coming to take my head off. And while he yet talked with them, behold, the king came down to him. And the king said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for or trust the Lord any longer? Now this is a dire situation for the city of Samaria. And the king is about ready to do what Job's wife had advised Job to do, blame God and die. Why should I trust God any longer? What he seems to be thinking is, I'm just going to surrender. I'm just going to give in, give up. Have you ever been in a situation like this, just about past hope? The only answer seems to be just surrender. Of course, that would have been his death. And King Jehoram would have come to the man, he should have come to the man of God a long time ago. Why is he waiting until now to come to the man of God? Why does he let things get to this stage? Why do we do that? Why do we wait so long to go to God and let things get so out of hand? Somebody said, I prayed, and someone else said, has it come to that? You know, I mean, the last resort is to pray, when it should have been the first.
Amen.
So the king is not coming to the man of God to repent, not even now. But and he's not coming to ask God's help. He's blaming God, and he wants to come and take the head of the man of God off in retaliation. Again, perhaps you're in such a situation today, and you don't see how waiting upon God has helped you. This is real now, folks. Sometimes it doesn't look like waiting on God is doing anything for us. And so now you're ready to take someone's head off. Never us, it's somebody else, you know. Now before we take such action, we ought to see what the Lord has to say about our situation. Here now is what the Lord has to say through His prophet Elisha about the dire situation in Samaria. And it's quite interesting. In fact, it's shocking. It's not what you would expect. There's not even a word of rebuke toward the king. It's just so interesting. You know what the answer is, what God's got to say. Chapter 7 now, verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear you the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall 6 quarts of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 12 quarts of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now first we have to consider the total impossibility of this prophecy by the man of God. This is just astounding. You know, sometimes the Lord speaks a word through me. I said, oh my. I just don't see this. I was telling someone that for 7 years we pastored two churches while I was pastoring the church I'm at. Been there 38 years. But for 7 years, we had another small church about 22, 23 miles away from us. And there's 4 ladies left when we went. No one would take it. No one was interested. And so some would always go from the church with me. And we started out Saturday night and Sunday afternoon services. Over a period of a few years, we dropped the Sunday services. It's just too hard. 3 services in a day. And traveling that much. But there was one of the ladies in the church. I began to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God stirred her heart, and she would begin to give messages in tongues. And one particular time she gave a message in tongues, and the Lord was giving the interpretation, and you know what it's going to be before you say it. You know, you do know that. I mean, again, it's like when speaking in tongues, God doesn't take your mouth and move it. He gives you what to say, the utterance, and you say it. And so He gives you the word, and you say it. And I knew what was coming. The Lord was saying that He was going to build that church. And that is really hard to say. Because if I was ever going to be a false prophet, He'd be on that line right there in that place. Sometimes in the winter, we'd turn the heaters on and the wasps would come out. I mean, I don't mean 2 or 3. I mean, they'd come. And there were times we just had to give it up. there weren't enough lice waters to protect ourselves. I said it was going to be funny. You had to be there. You had to see this. And wasps don't feel good. I've had my hand, this hand swelled up like a pinhole from one wasp sting. And so we were running out of there, gave it up. Gave up the fight. One time we got to church, they never locked that old church. We got there, we walked and we smelled smoke. And we walked to the sanctuary, and a transit apparently had slept in there. And the only thing we could figure out is smoking, and caught the fuel fire that was padded, burn a hole through it, burn a hole through the floor, you could see the ground under it. Melted all the ceiling tile. It was every one. And see, what you got to understand is God had a word for that church, and the devil tried to burn it down. Literally tried to burn it down. They had insurance on the church, and when the insurance adjusters came, and the fire marshal, and they said this should have burned down like a box of matches. I mean, there's no evidence of water used to put it out or anything. And the devil wanted to burn it down, but it didn't burn down.
Thank you, Jesus.
And God kept it. And many times like that, God kept it. Well, several years later, through some things, a young man offered to pastor the church and had some people that would come with him. And another gentleman, a retired pastor, well, that was going to do it, but he backed out because he called me 2 weeks before he was supposed to go and said, the lady's going to play the piano, backed out, so you couldn't have church without a piano player. And I thought, poor Jesus, he didn't have a piano player. I don't know what the piano player was on the day of Pentecost. And it's a good thing he didn't go there. But this young pastor came, and the people came, and today there is a brand new building sitting there, a beautiful building, a great congregation. And I tell you, God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. So here we have such an awesome a prophecy here. And so and you have to admit it's hard. How many times has God spoken to you? How many times has He spoken to you and you just don't see how? And it, no way that you can see how this was. In fact, His prophecy, His prediction is absolutely off the wall, crazy, and humanly impossible. It is. The city is experiencing a great famine, but Elisha is saying that there will be an abundance of food by this same time tomorrow. Same time tomorrow. No helicopters to bring in food. No, nothing. And outside the wall is probably the greatest army at that time on the earth. And it's just impossible. In fact, there'd be so much food, it'd be cheaper than what people were currently paying for a donkey's head and a cup of donuts. Poo-poo. it'd be cheaper than that. Compare what Elisha's predicting to the present cost of a donkey's head, which was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a cup of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. He said food's going to be 6 quarts of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, versus 80 shekels for a donkey's head. Get a little bit of meat off of it. And ears and everything. And I'm sure if you can eat dust on you, eat some donkey ears. Very nourishing. And then a cup of dust done for 5 shekels of silver, and it'll be 12 quarts of barley for a shekel. Now take note of where Elisha says this abundant cheap food's going to be available. He didn't say we're all going to sneak out of here in the night and go somewhere else, but he said in the gate of this very city, there's going to be an abundance of food. In the gate of this very city. And even tells what it's going to be sold for. The food's going to be sold for. That's pretty amazing. Well, praise God. Now, then we have those, here comes the contradiction. You know, it's always coming. Here comes, have you ever heard of it? Sometimes it's best not to tell people what God told you. Or at least some people. Best not to tell them because they'll rain on your parade. And they'll have something very negative to say. If your faith is not strong, it'll affect your faith. So in verse 2, then a Lord whose hand the king leaned upon answered the man of God. I mean, he takes it on himself to open his mouth and said, Behold, even if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing, or could this thing really happen? If the Lord would open windows in heaven. And Elisha said, and Elisha's bold here, he said, Behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. So unlikely was this prediction of an abundance of food to be fulfilled that the king's assistant declared that God would have to literally open windows in heaven and pour out wheat and barley from heaven before the prophecy could be literally fulfilled. The king's assistant stated in effect that nothing but a miracle could procure the abundance of food predicted. And you know what? He was right. Though he spoke in doubt, and sure enough, by a miracle alone, it was done. By a miracle. But for God to open the windows of heaven was not a new thing. It's not a new thing. You look through the Word and we see this principle of the open heaven. God opened the windows of heaven at the time of Noah's flood. It says in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Genesis 7:11. They were opened. It had never rained before. That's just, see how amazing that is. But God told Noah what he's going to do. Noah believed God and prepared an ark for the saving of his family. What do we do? You know, I believe in this day that we're living, we better be preparing an ark. I mean, not just the spiritual, we understand that, but a physical ark to survive what's coming. I'm not a fear monger. I'm excited because I know I see what God's going to do. Now the floodgates or the spouts of heaven, you know, get under the spout and the glory comes out, were opened in a negative way upon a wicked people whose minds were only on evil and violence continually. So we see that God can open the windows of heaven. Now He can open them in a positive way or He can open them in a negative way. It's up to us which we will receive. It's up to us. Now, by his statement and declaration of unbelief, this doubting assistance made not only the prophet, but even God himself out to be a liar. Even though it was evident that Elisha said this and did this and many other things in God's name. And the man had to know it. I mean, you just read before, in the chapters before. And he dares open his mouth against the man of God. I don't know if he's so angry and tired and weary of the situation in the city, but he is venturing out boldly to declare this to be a lie. Now, the doubting king's assistants would not taste of the abundance of food. Be careful when God speaks, folks. Be careful. Now, he's not going to taste of it, as this would be punishment for his unbelief. This unbelieving assistant questioned not only the prophet's truth, but also God's power. Like as those of old in the wilderness, the children of Israel, who said, Can God prepare a table for us in the wilderness? Psalm 78:19. Can God do that? You always, always will have the doubters. There'll always be doubters. I said there'll always be doubters. I don't want to be one of them. But you've got to be careful not to listen to them. Now this king's assistant has mocked the windows of heaven, or marginalized the open heaven by which God pours out His blessings upon the earth. Whether we believe it or not, God does have windows and doors in heaven. In another place we'll read, He has doors, windows and doors in heaven, from which He can open and pour out His will upon this earth and its inhabitants. Now God put it into the minds, we know the story of the three lepers that were outside the city because they weren't allowed in the city. And so they were living outside the walls of Samaria, and God put it in their minds to go into the camp of the Syrians to see if they would have mercy on them. And as they went, God made the Syrians to hear a noise as of a great and mighty army coming against them. And they fled. They fled for their lives. As they fled, they were just dropping things. Their tents were there. There was a vast supply of goods and food they left behind. Praise God. Also, they were defeated. In verse 16, and the people went out. The three lepers had gone back and they told the story, and they didn't really want to believe. There's your doubt again. They didn't want to believe them. But they finally talked them into just going and checking on it. And so they find, it's true. And so the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. It was then that 6 quarts of fine meal sold for a shekel, and 12 quarts of barley sold for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people, I don't know how he felt about this. I don't know how he's feeling right now. Maybe he felt like Haman when it was becoming evident that he was coming down. You know, people even said, we see that God's against you. Or maybe he felt like the Egyptian army in the Red Sea when God began to take their chariot wheels off. And they begin to say, oh my, the God of Israel is fighting against us for them. They turned around and tried to go back, but it was too late. There you can see the process coming. You can see as Haman saw what was coming to him. And he ends up being hung on that 75-foot gallows that he had for Mordecai. And he's hung on it. Now the king had appointed the captain, and the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. The windows of heaven are a source, are the source of every good thing that God has for mankind. James 1:17, every good and perfect and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. If you're going to get something that's good and that's perfect, it's going to come down to an open heaven. That's what he's saying here. If it's good, if it's perfect, then it came down from God through the windows and doors of heaven, or we would say through an open heaven. What we must learn is how to influence God to open those windows in heaven upon us for our needs. Amen? That's what we must do. Maybe you realize this afternoon that heaven is closed to you and you don't have an open heaven. You know, it's very difficult to navigate through this life when heaven is closed to you. It doesn't have to be closed to you. Heaven can be open to you and to me. Heaven can be open to our families, to our churches, to our communities, our nation. Now, how do we have an open heaven? Let's begin with this. Obedience opens the windows of heaven. We heard this morning from Sister Jerry. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. Praise God. I stood in my church and read this, and it didn't move. The people won't pay their tithes. It doesn't move them. I know they're tough. That's all I know. They're tough. To their own demise, they're tough. And he said, bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, and there may be provision in my house. And prove me now herewith. God does not bother him. He does not get mad or angry if we want to prove him. He invites us to prove his word. He invites us to see if it's so. Praise God. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Oh, praise God. If this could have been written, so I don't know if it had done a lot of good for that captain that opened his mouth and spewed out his unbelief and doubt, if God would open windows in heaven. And in the scripture, God, the Lord goes on speaking to his prophet. He said, there shall not be room enough. I will pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is a powerful principle. Obey the word of God, and the windows of heaven will be open to you. But if you disobey the word of God, you are cursed, because the windows will be shut to you. Cursed with a curse. We talk about curses. This is one curse that it's not, all you gotta do to get rid of this curse is just do what's right. Praise God. Just do what's right. Now in Romans 5:5, we read that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Meaning God's love is poured out or poured forth into our hearts. What will God pour out to us? What will He pour out to us? He would pour out to us His super abundance. And certainly that love that He sheds abroad in our heart, pours out abroad in our heart, pours out the Holy Ghost upon people, the blessings of God, this is His super abundance. And that is more than we will have room to receive. For the Scripture says in Ephesians 3:20, be exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. God is a God of super abundance. He is, praise God. This wonderful principle of an open heaven attributes God to be our infinite source of all things we need. All things we need. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Above all we can ask or think. This wonderful principle of an open heaven attributes God as our infinite source of all things we need. But listen to this, it's on His daily bread principle. That's where we mess up sometimes. That's where we misunderstand. God has another principle. He has the principle of an open heaven. The principle, if we obey, He'll open the windows of heaven. But He also has the principle of a daily bread. Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen? Our daily bread. Now, God opens the windows of heaven through which He will pour out His blessings until we cannot receive them. Cannot receive them. One of the biggest problems I have in faith is the daily bread principle. You know what we want? We want it all stacked up somewhere so we can look at it. That's right. Or we want to look in the... now you look online. You used to look in your checkbook. You look online and see how your stack's doing, you know. or it's not doing. Up toward the end of the month, I start getting these texts and emails, low ballots, you know. $2, $4, whatever, for the almost the last half of the month. But praise God. That's where you learn the daily bread principle. Praise God. It is. And we just have a fit if we want to. But the daily bread principle works pretty good. It does. Hallelujah. It's God's design because it keeps us looking to Him. Amen. Instead of looking to that stack or that person. You know, I told you that God spoke to me just a little more than a year ago now, and said, I'm your source, not the person that was supporting us. And I thought, well, God's just trying to keep me straight on this. But 2 weeks later, the person called me and said they're going a different direction, and so that's it, you know. And not only did that person, but another family, a couple that was paying their tithes, and I mean it was big. And then there's other people in the church paying their tithes. And it's like God dried up almost every bit of it. I mean, just almost every bit of it, praise God. And so your daily bread, you know, you learn to look to God for your daily bread. Learn the principle of daily bread. It's frightening, I know that. You know, most of my life I had worked on a job where on Friday I was going to get a check. And I knew what it was going to be, then when it was coming, and I liked that. But then when the company I was working for sold out, and God told me if I'd stay there to take better care of me than they did, and so I obeyed God, but it scared me. Where is it going to come from? I knew that church I was pastoring. It was almost I was paying them to be the pastor, you know. And I've got 3 kids, a car payment, maybe 2, I don't remember now, house payment, insurance, I got all this. How? But God, I can stand here and tell you, after all these years, He's did exactly what He said. He has taken better care of me than that company did. And we were making a lot of money back in that time. Praise God.
Thank you.
Praise God. Now, there are limitations to an open heaven. Limitations. An open heaven means that God's gifts will overflow the capacity of His creatures to receive them. God's gifts are limited only by our capacity to receive them. I need to say this here. In Acts 17 on Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul said that God has set limitations and boundaries to cause us to seek after Him that perhaps we might find Him. So God has that principle too. And I want you to understand that principle, God works all these principles according to what we need. And so God works that principle. And he's going to set these boundaries because to God, if we could see what is God's, what is God wanting to do? Number one, he wants to keep you attached to him, so to speak. He wants to keep, and that calls for us, determines that we have to be dependent upon him. You know how it is, folks. When we get a little money, when we've got credit cards, when we've got our insurance, when we've got our health insurance, you don't pray like you do when you don't have it. Am I telling you the truth? That's why Jesus said how hard it will be for a rich man to enter into heaven. How hard it will be. And so, this nation, I believe if this nation ever turns back to God, it's going to have to suffer some things. I really believe it's going to have to suffer some things. However, I found that God's people can suffer when everyone around you is prospering. Amen? And does that give you a problem? The whole thing is God's doing something in our lives that he's not doing in their lives. And we have to understand and realize that. Now, so there's limitations. God's gifts are, in this case, limited only by our capacity to receive them. 2 Kings 4:1. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two sons to be slaves." This actually was what the procedure then. And Elisha, here we go with Elisha again. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" It's like Jesus at the pool of Bethesda. And he asked the lame man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, you know, why does Jesus ask that? He asked the blind man, "What do you want me? Bartimaeus, what do you want? That I might see." The man said, "I have no one to put me in the water." We have not because we ask not. And if God needs to, if he has to, he'll put us in a position where he will ask, he'll ask us to get us to ask, you know. He'll come, "What do you want?" So we will ask. Maybe he'll make things so hard on you that finally you'll humble yourself and ask what you need, for what you need. So he says, "Well, what do you want? What do you need?" And so he said, "Tell me what you have in your house." And she said, "Your handmaid has not anything in the house but save a pot of oil." And then this is the olive oil. Then he said, "Go borrow your vessels, you vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Right. We get now, we miss out sometimes because we're borrowing a few. You know, we don't make a big reservoir. We don't have a big reservoir for God to bless us. I want to say this, and I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not going to stand here and tell you big dream big dreams for God. He's a big God. No, I don't want to dream dreams for God. God's big enough to dream the dreams and tell me what he wants to do. Do you understand that? God, it's all being led by, we're not pressuring God. And it's like, I'm not going to stand in front of the train and make God save my life. Okay? That's what the devil tried with Jesus, putting him on the pinnacle of the temple, jump down. You know, God said his angels will take charge over you so you don't dash your foot against a stone. And he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Okay, so we have to understand what being presumptuous and tempting God is. But when you have a word from God, a word, and this is a word from God, "And when you're coming, you shall shut the door upon you and on your sons, and you shall pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside that which is full." It's interesting that this is to be done in secret, right? And where are we to go to talk to God about our needs in our prayer closet? In secret. In secret, he rewards you openly. So there's something going on behind the doors that they're not allowed to see, praise God. You know, in Mark 9, the boy that was had epileptic seizures, and so the Lord's dealing with him, and when he sees the crowd coming running, he hurries up, so to speak, and heals the boy. He hurries up and heals the boy. The Lord's not into sensationalism. He's not into putting on, so to speak, a show. That's why when he was casting demons out, he would command them to be quiet. not going to put on a show. You're not going to put on a show and impress people. That's what God, this is another principle of God. Oh, that we could learn His principles. Now, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. Well, is this faith operating or not? Is it faith operating or not?
Yeah,
come on, is it?
Yeah.
And it came to pass, well, you know, with some, I just can't see that. We're going to line up on one side or the other of this thing. We're going to be like the captain on whose hand the king leaned and spout off our unbelief. We're going to be like this woman, or like the widow woman that Elijah came to and said, make me a cake first. You know, we're going to be one or the other. And so it came to pass. God will answer your prayer. But God is going to require you to demonstrate your faith. You can't just say you have faith. You can't just sing about going in the devil's camp and taking back what he stole from you. Sing it all you want. Sing it till you turn blue. And feel good while you're doing it. And it sounds good, but God's going to require faith out of you. That's the next thing to look for. You get a word from God, then look for the battle to come. Praise God. So, and it came to pass when the vessels were full. I don't know how she felt then, but I feel pretty good. She said to her son, bring me yet another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel more. And the oil stayed. The heavens were opened, and it be poured out till her capacity was full. This is a principle of the windows of heaven. The children of Israel, the day that they went into the promised land, what stopped? The manna stopped. There was coming down out of the windows of heaven. 6 days a week it stopped. You see the principle. Praise God. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your children shall live on the rest. I'm sure she's supposed to pay tithes out of that though. That pot of oil is like the windows of heaven. God will keep pouring out until we have no more vessels or room to receive the blessing. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your substance, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, I want to say this. There was a man Jesus told about that his fields were blessed, and he had so much, and he said in himself, I will tear down my barns, and I will build greater barns, and I will say to my soul, you know, be at ease, rest, be merry. Now, he got more than he had room enough to receive. But he wasn't willing to share it with anybody. You see that? He wasn't willing to share it with anybody. In Matthew 25:15, we understand that the flow from the windows of heaven is limited according to each person's individual ability to receive and utilize or profit with them. Now, Jesus mentions this principle of capacity of the receiver in John 16:12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And it's important that we say this at this point, because all blessings of open heaven are not financial blessings, okay? And they're not all physical blessings of healing or strength or whatever. There are spiritual blessings. There are revelations. His principles also apply to the distributing of the manifestation of 9 gifts for the profit of all, which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, and I don't know if it's later in this, but I want to mention this. When the Lord gave out the talents, what did He do? According to their ability. He gave them according to their ability. So we don't want to become a person that's a covetous person, want more than what we need. Okay? We get, when God fills our barn, it's time to start distributing. Praise God. And if you really want to get distributed for its full, praise God. What did Jesus say? If you've got 2 coats, give one of them to someone else. Alright? They ask you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles. Where is that at? There's a, you know, our church, I guess you could call us a prepper church. And we're storing up food. And I have a friend who's Pentecostal. And I was over visiting with him for some reasons. And he was showing me his stockpile of food, freeze-dried food, last 25 years. And he's got it hidden there and here and there. And he's got a secret room with some wall. And I forgot what he did. Now it opens up. You go in. He said, we're going to go in there and hide. And he showed me all his guns. And I said, well, what are the guns for? And he said, well, anybody tries to get my food, I'm going to shoot them. I said, shoot them. Beat them. Praise God. I know there's some things that we have about 30 goats right there by the road. And we may have to have someone out there kind of watch over them, you know, with some 12-gauge shells. And I'm not saying because we wouldn't beat people, but because some people go crazy when they see something to eat. You know what I'm saying? And wasteful. All right? Now, we'll never have spiritual revelations unless and until God gives us an open heaven. It's not going to happen. Revelation does not come from education, information, training, or life experiences, but revelation comes down only from heaven through an open heaven. Acts 7:56, and said, behold, I see the heavens open. This is Stephen when he's being stoned to death. I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Oh, praise God. Revelation 9, is that a revelation that he had? Yes, it is. He saw what he could not see. Heaven was open. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. Now the only theme of an open heaven is in some way, direct or indirect, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If your open heaven doesn't some way relate to Jesus Christ, I would really question that open heaven. Because the Apostle Paul came saying, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is all about Jesus. And if we're getting and dabbling or if we're preaching and it's not about Jesus, then there's a problem there. Isn't there a problem there? One way you can test a dream or vision is to see, is Jesus somehow glorified or revealed in this dream, this vision, this prophecy that I've heard or I've seen? Now, He is the theme of the open heaven. In Acts 10:11, this is Peter, and it says, and I saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending on him, upon Peter, as it had been a great sheet at the four corners and let down to the earth. It's by this open heaven revelation that the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles. He would not have known had God not opened heaven and let him see this. But when they came, he was ready to go with them. See, God gets us ready for things by an open heaven, by revelation coming down from an open heaven. I thank God I had rather have revelation than anything that he wants to pour out. You hear that? I want revelation. Praise God. Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven. You know, John the Revelator, the last book he wrote four books of the five books of the Bible. And this one is called the Revelation of Christ. People think it's the Revelation of the end times, but it's the Revelation of Christ. It is what it is. And so, beginning in 4:1, after he's seen the Lord and he's received revelation to inform the seven churches of Asia, then in chapter 4, he sees heaven open, a door open. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Praise God. He was invited to come up through that open door into heaven. Who else ascended into the third heaven and saw things that wasn't lawful for him to speak? Who was that? The Apostle Paul. The open heaven, praise God. Has God ever opened heaven to you? Now, often the open heaven is for the purpose of revealing the future. But again, Christ will be the center of all open heaven revelation. I appreciate people that have died and gone to heaven. But I would like to know, did you see the Lord while you were there? Because He's what heaven's all about. You know, there's an old gentleman when we were pastoring our first church, and he had given us an old house. When we went there, there was a small old home, and our first child was born when we lived there. It wasn't tied down. One time there was such a fierce windstorm that we had an old bus and I parked it in front of the trailer, so every time the kitchen table was moving up. You know, I could like that. Sometimes we'd go sit in the church because it was brick. But the black folks there, they would go down and sit under the underpass on Interstate 30. That's pretty smart. And but anyway, so that's what we do. And so the man that left it there said we could live in it, but he thought we'd be there 6 weeks like all the other pastors, and so he was not saying that. Well, we stayed. It messed up his plan. He wanted it back. We didn't. We had to find a place to live. So on the way to town, there was this old house. I mean, it was pretty rough, but the Lord spoke to me. So I inquired about it, found out the man that owned it lived in town, an older gentleman. And I went and I talked to him. I was sitting in his living room. I don't remember if my wife was with me or not, but I was sitting in his living room, very nice home. He's retired. And I said, "What about that house?" And he said, "Well, how much will you give me for it?" I told him, I said, "Well, I just think you'd give it to us." I'm telling you the truth now. He started fluttering and asking his wife to go get one of his nitroglycerin tablets. He did. You know, I ain't set up your life. But he gave it to us, and somebody moved it for free. And, praise God. We lived in that house. I don't know why I'm telling you about that house. But anyway, we lived in that house, and it was good. Praise God, it's a house to live in.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, you need to know about the house, I guess. God can do anything, can't he?
Amen.
Praise God, he gave us a place to live. That doesn't mean everything is perfect. Back then, it was all copper plumbing. Y'all know what I'm talking about, before the wonder of PVC. And so a friend from the church I came from in Dallas, he came and he plumbed it for us. Very nice of him. He's a plumber. Well, that's good, but we didn't have the money to underpin it. And it came the first big freeze. And when the freeze was over, it looked like a water sprinkler system under it. So I counted 26 leaks. Bill, cup it up. Well, I got the money. I had a job. I got the money. We got that fixed. Next time the freeze came, we're back at it again. And the Lord gave me a revelation to put a drain at the lowest part. See, the plumber wasn't going to tell me that. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't going to tell me that. At the lowest part, cut the water off and open that up. No more frozen pipes. But that created a problem because it's hard to flush a commode without water. So I got a bright idea, and I filled the bathtub up with water. The only problem is it froze solid. I'm telling you, we were this. There was ice on the inside walls. We lived in the bedroom, and my wife and I and our daughter, and she would put her coat on and go in there and cook. And that's how we lived at that time. But praise God for a house, an open window house.
Thank you.
That house is still there, by the way. Now,
he said, "Close the window."
it didn't do a whole lot of good to close the window. It didn't do a whole lot of good. Praise God. Now, the heaven, an open heaven can be positive or negative, okay? Positive or negative. Not only can God open the windows of heaven in a positive way to bless us, but he can open it in a negative way for judgment, such as Noah's flood. But a third thing is God can just shut heaven up and not allow our prayers to be heard, nor allow any such blessings to rain, such as rain, to come down from heaven. He can do this. Amen? He's done it many times. In fact, he talked about that. If I shut up heaven, if my people which are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. He's going to send rain. He'll open heaven back up again. Deuteronomy 28:23, And your heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. The example of God blessing people with an open heaven is when He faithfully opened the windows of heaven to rain down manna for the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Psalm 78:23, God commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them of the corn of heaven. Now later, Jesus speaking about this, He said, in John 6:32, then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you that Moses gave you not. He's not the one that gave you that bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So we see that Jesus coming, praise God, is an open heaven to us. All right? Just like that man, He's the true bread. Now, how does the Holy Spirit come down from heaven? It's through an open heaven. Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, immediately out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened to Him, to Jesus. And He, this is John. You have to, all three Gospels, the first three Gospels say He saw, but it's confusing. Who saw it? Did Jesus only see it, or who saw it? But you read in the Gospel of John that it plainly says that John's the one that saw. It's talking about what John saw, okay? And so, the heavens were opened to Jesus, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon Jesus. This was important because that is how God told him He would know who the Messiah was. Alright? He knew. Now the Gospel of John records that the Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus. And then the Gospel of Luke says that Jesus was full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, this is Luke 4, went in the power of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was upon Him. How was Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit? Everything changed in Jesus, about Jesus. No miracles, no revelations before this time that He stands in that Jordan River in obedience and heaven is open to Him. That's when it's open. And then the ministry begins. I've met preachers, ministers, men and women, singing groups. And I'm not going to say much about that, but... He says it's by the foolishness of the preaching of the word, okay? He didn't say by the gospel singing whoever's. And so, which are a lot of time are nothing but entertainers. I'm sorry if you belong to a gospel group. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. But I realized, and music is important. Music is very important, folks. For one of the men of God to get an answer from God, one of the prophecies said, bring me a minstrel, come play, come play. And music and so forth. When the devil is hollering in your ear, shouting in your ear, singing down. Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine or success, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you can't shut Him up by rebuking Him. Now I know we've heard quoted, and we quote, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. What does it say to do before that though? Submit yourself to God. It's not resist Him all you want, He'll laugh at you until you're submitted to God. And the devil knows who's submitted to God and who's not submitted to God. Let's don't be a fool in this. Rant and rave all you want at the devil, but nothing's going to work. In fact, you don't even have to raise your voice if you'll be submitted to God. Okay? So, it's important that we are submitted to God. Now, in order for the heavens to open, and the Holy Spirit to come down upon Jesus. Jesus had to be obedient. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, soon after the devil came to Jesus in the wilderness to test Jesus' open heaven. Wasn't long the devil shows up. He's going to test Jesus' open heaven. He's going to test your open heaven. He's going to test it. He's going to try to close it. How's he going to close it? If we disobey. And thus prevent the words and the works of God from flowing through Jesus, which will result in the salvation of many, an innumerable amount of people, and populate heaven. Now the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, that open heaven to be tested. Everything God's doing in our life is going to be tested. You understand? It's going to be tested. We will be driven by the Spirit for it to be tested. No one's going to heaven that's not tested. Amen? No one is going to heaven that's not tested. There is a testing. And we must pass the test. And this open heaven that Jesus has just received has to be tested. Don't be afraid of the testing. Testing is what you do with silver and gold to refine it. Okay? Now, the Spirit drove Jesus in the wilderness to be tested to cause him to be strengthened so as to get glory over the devil, which he did, and to make a show of the devil openly. The devil has to walk away from Jesus in defeat. He left him, but he didn't stay gone, right? Colossians 2:15, in heaven's fall principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, after the temptation ended, the temptations, the angels of God came down through an open heaven and ministered to Jesus. Jesus had an open heaven, and he baptizes us with the same sweet Holy Spirit through an open heaven. The same way the Holy Spirit came to Jesus, he saw the heavens open. They opened to Jesus. The heavens must open to us if we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. I get very frustrated, I'll put it that way, with these people that want to say when you were saved. And what is saved? There's so many definitions of being saved. What is saved? Well, their definition is you make a profession of faith, you confess Christ, you walk the aisle, or you shake the preacher's hand, or you join the church, or you repeat a prayer, any number of combinations of that, and you're saved. And then they want to say that you receive the Holy Spirit, all the Holy Spirit there is that you're going to get. He comes inside of you. Well, there's a problem with all of that. Because the Scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Just because we pray a prayer doesn't mean God heard us. You know that. Just because we prayed a prayer. Okay, so you pray, I prayed and God didn't answer. Well, there's many things involved before you regard iniquity in your heart. I'm going to get saved, but some things I'm still keep doing, you know. Because we've given people an idea that this little process they go through, and as I said earlier, they got their ticket to heaven, and they're just going about your business. Acts 2:2, heavens were open, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. What is that? An open heaven. As of a rushing mighty wind, it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues like as a fire and set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then skipping down to verse 33, Peter's preaching, he said, speaking of Jesus, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. How did he shed it forth? Through an open heaven. It doesn't change, folks. It requires an open heaven. It requires, and we'll see a little bit about that here later, about the open heaven. The things of heaven getting through down to us. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If the devil ever whispers in your ear, this is not for you. Because you haven't received yet. But maybe you have and you don't have the faith for it. What am I saying? There was a dear old gentleman, well, it wasn't old, in our church, and he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'd cry and pray and seemed to be almost there. And the Lord showed me what it was. He didn't have faith to let come out what the Holy Spirit was saying in him. That's what it means to speak in tongues. And he was so afraid it was him. And I had my best friend that I've told you growing up in Assembly of God Church, but he never spoke in tongues. And this is what he told me. He said, well, I wasn't going to speak in tongues unless I knew it was God, unless I knew it was the Holy Spirit. Well, in effect, he blocked God out. That's what he did. And the devil took advantage of that. You understand me? The devil took advantage of that. There was a man that they didn't go to our church, but they had visited a few times. He was very popular in the community. His father was, you know, up politically, and he was beginning to be. And he began to watch a certain evangelist on TV. He was a Methodist and drank like a fish and did all that stuff. And he began to realize there was something more. So he began to clean his life up, and he told me this. One day he went and just threw himself across the bed and said, "Lord, why won't you fill me with the Holy Spirit?" And the Lord spoke to him, "When it's time, I will." Well, we were having a revival, and I felt impressed to put on their Holy Ghost revival. That's pretty good, a Holy Ghost revival, you know. And so that's before the email business. And so I sent out this little thing in the mail, and it said, "Holy Ghost revival." And I sent one to him. Well, when he went down the mailbox, and he opened this up, it said, "Holy Ghost revival." And he said, the Lord spoke to him, "That's it, you go." So he came. I'll never forget that night. And we're sitting there, and it's just about as dead as dead can get. You would have had to been in that church. I did not want to go to that church. They sat there like this and just, "I dare you to move me." And that's the way it was. And so we had this revival, and it was torturous. It was very grievous. Well, it was. We went through the whole thing, got to the end, nothing. Nothing, zero, zap, nothing. And it's time to go home. So I told him to stand. And the Lord spoke to me, "Have so-and-so dismissed in prayer." That's that man. He came, he showed up that night. "Have him dismissed." So I asked him what he dismissed. So he started his Methodist prayer. But he got to praying. I mean, he really got to praying. Amen. And about that time, I heard this across that old wooden floor. And I looked up, and the evangelist had run across the floor and slapped him on the head, and he started speaking in tongues. I'm telling you, that happened. Praise God. You know I wouldn't lie behind here. Not knowing that. It happened, praise God. The winds of heaven opened on that. If you ever speak in tongues, you ever feel the Holy Spirit has come, heaven has opened to you. Let me tell you something. Keep it open. Keep it open. Praise God. Well, now, if the devil ever tells you it's not for you, you know that's the voice of the enemy. Okay? He said, I just read it to you. This promise is unto you, to your children, to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Of course, the devil's going to come to you and then, well, maybe God didn't call him. Resist him. Submit yourself to God, resist him, he'll flee from. Sing down, sing that thing down. Now, Jesus proved that open heaven is possible and available, didn't he? He operated under open heaven, as the Holy Spirit has now proved that heaven can be open to us. 1 Peter 1:12, they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Holy Spirit sent down to an open heaven. Now continues to reveal Jesus Christ into our hearts for us to worship and adore him, and to become like him as he's manifested in our hearts. Praise God. Jesus in the open heaven. This is where we really see something. John 1:49. Nathanael answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Now, the Lord, here he is operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And he tells him where he was at before he came. It's like the woman at the well, how many times she'd been married. She wasn't married to the one she's living with. So he, like her, makes this pronouncement, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." So Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." Praise God. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see" what? "Heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The heavens open. Do you want to see the heavens open? If I was going to rename our church, I might rename it the Open Heaven. Praise God. Sure won't be the Cowboy Church. The Jesus' ability to see Nathaniel. I'm sorry, I don't want to go on that. Jesus' ability to see Nathaniel was made possible by an open heaven. Open heaven. The manifestations of the nine gifts, if you go to one, just don't say anything. I don't think you probably do. One time I thought, maybe we ought to be the motorcycle church. You could be the redneck church, or you could be the whatever church. Better be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestations of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are only made possible by an open heaven. Is that right? unopened heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. He reveals something which has always existed in His kingdom. It's heaven open to earth, and heaven opened up on earth. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Someday, we're going up through that open heaven. I didn't put that in here, but someday we're going up through that open heaven. And someday through that open heaven, a new Jerusalem is coming down. Out of heaven. Built four square. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's so much there. Now, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, Jesus, by that we understand that Jesus is the object of Jacob's ladder. And as we will be also, it will be in the image of Christ. Jacob's ladder, just, you know what I'm talking about. Jacob's ladder is only going to descend upon Christ. Okay? Genesis 28:12, and he dreamed, Jacob, and behold, the ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. It made quite an impression on him, didn't he? He anointed that rock, and he called it Bethel, and he said God, he made some promises to God. That's what an open heaven will do. It turned your life around. The Holy Spirit now is the link or the ladder between heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit is. John 3:13, and no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. From there on, Jesus, his followers, those who came near to him, like the woman with the issue of blood, they would see the heavens open and remaining open, even standing open upon Jesus. Jesus declared, "You shall see greater things than these, for you shall see all creation, even the angels, subject to his name." Jesus did great things because he had a link to the Father, which was the Holy Spirit, operating through Jesus by an open heaven. That's what Jesus said. You'll see the heavens open. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." In John 14, Jesus said that we would do the same works. He said, "You'll see greater works than these." The same works that he did, greater works than he did, which is only possible if we also open or operate under an open heaven like Jesus did. With the Holy Spirit coming down upon us as he did upon Jesus. Praise God. And you know what? Instead of heaven being a long way off, it's come very near. Now I want to give you some hindrances to an open heaven. Hindrances to an open heaven. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities, that's lawlessness, being lawless, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin will prevent heaven from being open to us. You know, that's all right. Some people don't mind that too bad. They're tough. They can go ahead and function, or they think they can. Is that right? You probably know people. They're tough. I mean, you ask God, "God, what does it take for that person to humble themselves and submit themselves to you? What does it take? How far do they want to go with this thing? How far do you want to go with this thing before you finally submit to him? Or will you die in the hog pen instead of submitting to him?" He would have died if he hadn't come to himself and submitted to his Father and went home to his Father. This is not a one-time submitting, folks. It's a daily submitting. It's a moment-by-moment, situation-by-situation. Not my will, but your will be done in everything. God will not have anyone in heaven that's self-willed in anything, even the smallest matter. Or it won't be heaven. Now, unbelief is a hindrance to an open heaven. Mark 6:5. And Jesus could there, that's in Nazareth, his hometown, do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And Jesus marveled or was amazed because of their unbelief. Unbelief there at that time, in that city, almost completely shut heaven up to the needs of those people because of the doubts. Almost completely shut it up. Another thing that will shut heaven up, John 14:21, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." What does it mean for him to manifest himself to us? It means heaven is open. Heaven is open. Without an open heaven, there can be no revelation of Christ in the believer. What did we read there in Revelation? He said, "And I saw heaven open, and a voice said, come up here. Come up here." Now, satanic opposition, Daniel 10:12. "Then said he, the angel, to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand, and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come far are because of your words. That's so important, because of your words. One scripture says, take words and go to God. Go to the Father. The woman with the little girl that was demon-possessed came to Jesus, and you know how she was rebuffed and told that healing was only for the children. It was the children's bread. But she answered Jesus and said, well, the little dogs eat the crumbs under the table. Jesus said, because of this, your word, because of your response, your word, your daughter's healed. And she was healed that very hour. The word, praise God, hallelujah. And he said, because of your words, words do matter, praise God. Open your mouth and say something to him in faith and in submission. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is either Satan, the prince, and the god of this world, or one of his principal angels under him. This is a prince of the kingdom of Persia. Withstood or opposed or hindered me for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, we call him Archangel, Michael and Gabriel. What was the third one? It was Lucifer, right? He was also. Now, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days, or it's a long ways off. So we see that demonic forces closed heaven when it should have been open. It should have been open, but there's a war went on, and so the heavens were open for Daniel. Condemnation, this is very important. Condemnation will close heaven to you. John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What the Lord has shown me, condemnation will close heaven to you. It's like the condemnation is like an umbrella you stick up to keep the rain coming down out of heaven off of you. Alright? It just does that. Now, by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is not in merited favor. Grace is God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's what grace is. I don't have time to go into all that right now. But he said, through faith, grace, the power of God working in you, through you, for you, doing what you cannot do yourself. The grace, the power of God, only operates by faith. And now, if you sin, then condemnation comes. So what does that do to grace when you're under condemnation? Because grace only works by faith. And condemnation is the opposite of faith. Faith is destroyed by condemnation. Are you understanding? And I would tell you that every one of us has faced condemnation and may be facing it right now. You must learn to deal with condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the problem with that statement is anybody, everybody, and a brother can claim to be in Jesus, because they don't even know what that means. You'll stand up and tell people, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, wait a minute. Is that scripture applying to the people you're talking to? In Christ. Not my idea of it or your idea. Who walk not after or according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, if you have a modern translation, the last part of that verse is not there, is it? That's why you don't need it. Who walk not after or according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I wish I could really go into this, but I want to say this, that the antidote, the cure for condemnation, instead of walking in, you're walking around, you bump into this, condemnation. You trip over that, condemnation. You think a thought, condemnation. You say something, condemnation. You do something, you dream something, you steal something, you lie, you know, we do this. I'm not saying we're supposed to not condemn it. I mean, excuse me. Condoning it. I'm not condoning that. But condemnation is one of the most powerful weapons the devil has. And condemnation does not come from God. It comes from the devil.
Right.
It's so interesting how the devil will tempt you. And then when you fail, Here comes the condemnation train. I mean, it's coming too. The black cloud over you. You know, as a pastor, I know what it is to stand behind that pulpit and look out there and you're preaching and heads are down right there. Why is the head down? I'll tell you why it's down. I'm not stupid. It's condemnation. Unless they're messing with a cell phone, but it's condemnation. Looking out the window, getting up and going to, and I have to go to the bathroom, okay, so. I didn't say that because of a sister.
No problem, bro.
Back and forth to the bathroom, whatever. Pinch the kids so they're crying, you take them out. They do that. I've seen this now. I know what I'm talking about. Praise God. Condemnation. You're not going to have an open heaven as long as you have condemnation. How do you deal with condemnation? Am I going to go around and worry, well, will this condemn me? Will I be condemned over that? That's what we're doing. Will I be condemned over this, over that, over this, over that? All you have to do, and he says right here, all you have to do is, the only thing you have to worry about is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Walk according to the Spirit. Follow the Spirit, and you don't have to worry about the condemnation thing. You're not going to come into something to condemn you. Now, in saying that, I need to say this. The devil will condemn you over sneezing. He'll condemn you over any... Am I telling you the truth? You should have said that. Don't let the devil be your spiritual guide or judge.
Come on.
Don't do that. Come on. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm not saying you lie and, well, okay, I'm not going to be condemned over that. It's okay that I'm not saying that. Condemnation can be dealt with. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. I didn't say this too. There's some things that are not a sin that the devil tells you are a sin. I'll get to something in a minute. Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and give me a willing spirit. What does that sound like? It sounds like condemnation flees. Condemnation is dealt with. Condemnation is done away with. What is the opposite of joy? What is the opposite of joy? It's condemnation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Give me a willing spirit, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. What is he saying? What is David saying here in this prayer of love that's given to him by the Holy Spirit? He said, if the condemnation is dealt with, heaven can open again, and then I can teach transgressors your ways. Now, Peter went back to fishing because of very strong condemnation upon him. Because he denied the Lord, not once, but three times, and cursed the last time. And so he has heavy condemnation on him. What's the use? You know the devil's talking to him. You know the scenario, the devil's playing for him. You know all that. You might as well give up. How many times have you heard that? You can't do it. We can't do it. That's right. You're no good. You're sorry. You failed God. He's through with you. He hates your guts. You know all this stuff. And you've done things, the devil comes and says, I know what you did. And if it comes out, you are really going to be embarrassed. There's not one of us sitting in here right now that have things in our life that we hope nobody ever finds out about. Am I missing that? Is there somebody here you've never done anything you hope no one finds out about? Hallelujah. Thank God. I want to say this. If you'll deal with it, many times God will keep it covered. He'll keep it covered. If you won't, you give me no choice but to expose you for your soul's sake. Alright. Now so, Peter was condemned. He went back to fishing. But Jesus came and rescued and restored Peter to an open heaven. Now, this is the last part here. Preventing hindrances to an open heaven. Just one verse I want to give you. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Jane, if you want to come, we want to pray for folks that want prayer. You know why I love praying for people? I get blessed. I cannot tell you how I get blessed. You just pray for me anyway. I couldn't want to. This is so awesome. I love to pray for people. Press down and shake together. Show God. Pray for people and God bless you. That's what that's insane out there.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and LHBC online.com. www.bibleinstudy.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.